past the Gordon Gym at the Light of Life Ministry Studios in Penrith, New South Wales, Australia. We trust that as you listen, you will be encouraged, inspired, and spiritually enriched.
Think. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and in the 23rd verse, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." You'll notice it says, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are a tripartite being. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a physical body. There is spiritual sickness, there is mental sickness, there is physical sickness. Humanity suffers from three principal areas of sickness. Jesus healed people in all three areas of human need. He healed people spiritually, put them into right standing with God, gave them the gift of eternal life. He healed people in the area of the soul or the mind. 2 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." He healed people of their physical ailments. Of course, this is the divine will of God, for us to be well, spirit, soul, and body. Some years ago, I was ministering in Adelaide. They were commencing a new church at Happy Valley. Good place to start a church. And they put up a big tent. We started on the Monday night, went through to the Friday night, and then we had a seminar in the church, which was about 3/4 of an hour away. And on the Thursday night, the Spirit of God began to move very powerfully. And then on the Friday morning at about 3 o'clock, 3 carloads of drunks turned up to burn the tent down. They had kerosene, they had cans, there were men sleeping in the tent to prevent such things from occurring. They called the police in and prevented the burning down of the tent. When something like that happens, you can be sure you're on course with God. And on the Friday night, the tent was just pulled up. And I preached the word and made an appeal, and I think 3 young people got saved. And then the Lord gave me a word of knowledge. And I announced it, and nobody responded. I got a second word, nobody responded. A third word, no one responded. It was as dead as a dodo. And so anyway, I was reaching out to God with my whole heart. And then the Lord gave me 3 words of knowledge for the same person. I mean, I was already out of the boat on the water. I was about to sink. Anyway, I announced these 3 words of knowledge. I said, "There's somebody here, and you have a very severe condition of the lungs. You also are suffering with the pain in your right knee and also in your left leg." Well, right from the back came this great big bikey. He had a leather coat on. His hair was flattened right down to his waist. And he took about 20 steps and he went... And then he took another 20 steps and he went... He was just breathing like a broken-winded horse. Anyway, he got to the front row of chairs, so I went down to him. I could see he was having a little difficulty. And I said, "Sir, would you come onto the platform?" "Oh, mate," he said, "I couldn't make it." I found out that he'd been sniffing glue and petrol. He'd been on heroin. He'd also been in marijuana. And he had destroyed most of his lungs. And so I prayed for him down in the auditorium next to the front row of chairs. And he began to cough and cough and cough. It was the hardest cough that I've ever heard. In fact, I thought he was going to bring up a brick. And his coughing was so deep. And he was in such distress. I thought he was going to die. And I thought, well, I'd better get attention off this fellow. Nothing's happening here. So I got back onto the platform and left him spluttering away and tried to move in the word of knowledge, tried to get some life into the meeting, but nothing was happening. So I looked back, and he was sitting quite calmly on the seat right at the front. I thought, well, I might as well be caught as a sheep as a lamb. So I went back to him. I said, sir, how are you? How's your breathing? Oh, he said, I haven't breathed like this for years. I said, how's your right knee? Oh, he said, there's no pain. And what about your left leg? Oh, he said, that feels great. I said, would you come onto the platform? He raced onto the platform and started preaching. So I gave him the microphone. And he said, if you're on marijuana, if you're sniffing glue or petrol, if you're on any drugs at all, you need Jesus. And he made an appeal after about 5 minutes, and three young people came out to receive the Lord. Now, then I announced these three initial words of knowledge. The people came out, the power of God touched them, and they received a marvelous healing touch of God. Just one of those occasions when God tested my faith absolutely to the hilt. In John the 14th chapter and in the 12th verse, Jesus is speaking. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What an incredible promise. What a remarkable statement by Jesus. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. When Jesus was on earth, he cast out evil spirits, he opened blind eyes, he raised the dead, preached to the poor, took away doubts and fears, gave them joy and gladness, delivered people from their sicknesses and habits and diseases. And now it's God's will for us in the church to do these things in Jesus' name, to take the authority that we are given in the name of Jesus. When we quote the name of Jesus in faith, it's just like Jesus being him there himself personally. In Matthew the 10th chapter and in the first verse, and we have here some of the entitlements that we have in God. When he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And the 7th verse, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Free have received, freely give. That commission to the church has never been withdrawn. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he bequeathed his ministry and the mighty Holy Spirit to the church. And he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. We are yet to depth the magnitude of the promises of God available to the church. But I believe that as we approach the end, then the Spirit of God will be poured out with the greater manifestations of God's power. And every single Christian, I believe, is going to be inspired and filled with the Holy Ghost, moving in the Spirit of God, bringing healing to people in the highways and byways of life, praying for somebody at work and seeing them healed, praying for somebody at school and seeing them healed, praying for somebody in the marketplace, just meeting them casually and praying with them and for them and seeing them set free like in the days of old. This is the will of God. This is what God desires, and this is what God is going to do as we understand better the principles of divine healing and of the Word of God. And the first step in divine healing is to know it is in the very nature of God to forgive us of our sins. It is in the very nature of God to forgive us of our sins. You know, the most important gift of all is the gift of eternal life through the cleansing blood of Christ. In 1 John, the first chapter, and the 5th verse, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. Jesus said there, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we're even born unto sin. We couldn't do anything about that. And so God says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. It's just for him to forgive us when we come to him with a penitent and a sorrowful heart and ask him for his forgiveness. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, the devil promotes sickness and disease and death. God promotes health, happiness, hope, peace, joy, eternal life. God's 100% good. Devil's 100% evil. There's no bad in God. There's no good in the devil. God wants us to be well. The devil wants us to be sick. Bible says Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, but God was with him. In John 10:10 it says there, the devil has come not but for to steal, kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, you might have it more abundantly. Secondly, know that it's God's will for you to be well. It's difficult to ask God for something if you're not sure whether God wants you to have it or not. The Bible tells us what we can legitimately receive from God in response to faith, what God expects of us. In 3 John 2, beloved, that means you, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Above everything else, God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be well. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to be prosperous. This is the will of God, because he loves each one of us. A God of love would want his kids to be well. In John the 8th chapter, the 16th verse, when the evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, cast out the spirits with a word, healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities, he himself bore our sicknesses. When Christ died on Calvary, he died not only to cleanse us of sin, put us into right standing with God, he also died to heal us mentally, emotionally, psychologically, and physically, because this is his will. And as it says there, by his stripes you were healed. In John the 5th chapter and the 14th verse, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. This is the confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, it's God's will for us to be well. The Bible says so. Therefore, we can with confidence ask him to heal us and restore us to health. In Psalm 103:3, God forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases. God wants us to continue the ministry that Jesus began. The Bible says he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. All who were oppressed of the devil were set free by Jesus. And now it's God's will for the church in Jesus' name to do these things to God's glory. Thirdly, recognize that God alone can heal in spiritual healing and in response to faith. Some years ago, I was on 60 Minutes, and for 2 weeks they sent a team of five around interviewing me and filming me praying for people and the such like. Ian Leslie was the interviewer, and he said to me one day, he said, Pastor, are you a faith healer? I said, no, Ian, I'm not really a faith healer. A faith healer generally attribute some measure of power to themselves. But I have no spiritual power at all. I've never healed anybody. If people come looking to me for healing, they'll be sadly disappointed. If they come looking to God, they may get what they're looking for. No, I'm not a faith healer. God's power heals people. All I do is pray for people. I believe God operates a gift of healing through me, but at all times it's God's gift. It's God's prerogative to heal or not to heal. And so all I do is preach the word and raise people's faith level, and then I endeavor to monitor by the gifts of the Spirit what they're believing God for. In Isaiah 48, 10 and 11, it says, God will not give his glory to another. Only God can heal through faith, and it is important that we give him all the glory, all the credit, and all the honor, because we are totally dependent upon God. God responds to faith. In Acts, the third chapter, we have the occasion when the disciples are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And here is a man over 40 years of age and was laid every day at the gate of the temple. He begged alms. He begged for clothing or money or food or whatever people would give him so that he could live. He was crippled in his feet. He had never walked in his life. And so the disciples are coming up the steps, and he begs of Peter and John something. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. Immediately his ankle bones received strength. He went with them in the temple, jumping and leaping and praising God. It went through Jerusalem like wildfire, because everybody in Jerusalem knew about this man. Jerusalem was a religious city, not a very spiritual city, but it was religious. If you want to get anywhere in Jerusalem in those days, you had to go to the synagogue if you were a Jew. And so the people, the Bible says, came running to see what was happening. And I read from Acts, the third chapter, and the eighth verse. So he, leaping up, stood and walked. He entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. And the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. In the 16th verse, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now you'll notice that the people came running to the temple. They looked with amazement at Peter and John. And they began to think that Peter and John had done this great miracle. But you'll notice that immediately Peter absolved himself of any glory, any credit, any honor. He said, why do you look at us in such amazement, as though by our own power or holiness we've made this man to walk? And then he says this, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's the one that's done this. Now, Peter absolved himself of any credit, any glory, for the simple reason, if he didn't, the power would cut out. If God does something of consequence through you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be careful to give him all the glory, or my friend, the power will cut out. I've known people who have had remarkable healings in their ministry, and they began to talk about it as though they had done something, as though there was some credit to them. We've got to be careful to give God all the glory. We've got to find words and phraseology and demeanor and attitudes that will express the truth that God is the healer, that God is the Savior, that we're totally dependent on God. You know, we don't even love one another just with natural human love. We love one another with the love of God that's put in our hearts. We don't love God just with natural human love. We love Him with the agape love, the supernatural love that He puts in our heart. Some years ago, I used to go down to Melbourne every now and again, and I would preach in a Presbyterian church. And there was a lady that came along who had cancer. And every time I went down there and preached, she came out for prayer. And she got worse and worse and worse. And I went down there on this particular occasion. They said, oh, she's in hospital and she's lapsing from time to time into unconsciousness. And she had asked for us to come and to pray with her. I went to the hospital, prayed with her, anointed her with oil. And she began to lapse into unconsciousness, and she cried out, now, God, you'll have to take over. In the morning, she woke up, and the great tumor on her throat was shriveled up. The other two tumors internally, she passed within a few days. They kept her in hospital 10 days just to check her out. They were absolutely amazed. She was completely and totally healed. Well, 3 months later, when she put on a lot of weight and was looking much better, she came to the meeting. And after the meeting, I went down and I thought, now I'm going to corner this lady. I'm going to find out what this is all about. I prayed for her perhaps 6 or 8 times. She got worse and worse, and now she's in hospital and God heals her. So I sat next to her while she was having a cup of tea. And I talked to her. I said, my sister, every time I prayed for you in the meetings, you got worse and worse and worse. You are in hospital. You are lapsing into unconsciousness. You are at death's door. You're anointed with oil and prayed for, and you get healed. How come? She looked at me with a beautiful smile. She said, every time I came to the meeting, I was looking to man. But she said, in hospital, I was looking to God. Recognize that God alone can heal and give Him all the glory, all the honor, and all the credit. In 1 Corinthians 2:5, Paul said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, in 1964, when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, shortly after that I was asked to preach in a Pentecostal church. Now, I had been in the ministry 14 years, and we were not Pentecostal. I told all my people not to get mixed up with those holy rollers, those Pentecostals. And I was pleased to have the opportunity of preaching in the Pentecostal church, because now I was filled with the power of God. And in my own church, I had to be very careful. In fact, I didn't tell them for about 12 months that I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I just didn't feel game to do it. So this pastor was some distance away, and I told him on the phone that I was now baptized in the Holy Spirit. I knew him quite well. And so I went to preach on this Sunday night. And I preached the word. I got a couple of words of knowledge, and people came out, and I was absolutely ecstatic. Now, he had told his people that I'd just been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they knew that I was a new boy on the block in regard to this gifting and this understanding of the word of God. And so I got a couple of words of knowledge, and people got wonderfully touched. And then all I thought was, this will surprise them. And the power cut out. I felt the power go. I knew the Holy Spirit had left me. And all I thought was, this will surprise them. You dare think even negatively or in any way that takes glory to yourself. If you do, the power cuts out. Now, fourthly, repent of your sins. Receive Jesus Christ into your heart. God is only obligated to those that belong to Him. Luke 24:47. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is preached in Jesus' name. 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. There are 4 steps to salvation. Knowledge of sin, Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Secondly, sorrow for sin. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. Thirdly, confession of sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And fourthly, confess Jesus Christ, and by an act of your will, receive him into your heart. In Romans, the 10th chapter and the 9th verse, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you confess the Lord with your lips, believe on him with your heart, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God placed the enforcement of Calvary's victory over Satan in the hands of the church. Before his death on Calvary, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Jesus beat the devil on our behalf. The devil had never at any time had prevailed over Christ. But Jesus went to Calvary, conquered death, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. And the Bible says he lives forever now to intercede for us. On our behalf, he died and rose and ascended. Jesus said, "Fear not the devil, I have already overcome him. Resist the devil, he will flee from you." In 2 Timothy 1:9, Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And that life and immortality is available to us through the blood of Jesus when we receive him into our heart. In John the 11th chapter, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die." The Bible says he came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even those who believe in his name. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, dear friend, repent of your sins, receive Jesus Christ into your heart. Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." In Acts 16, we have the account of the conversion of the Philippian jailer, who was responsible for the imprisonment of Paul and Silas. And here they were in prison, their feet were in stocks, their arms were in stocks, they were an impregnable fortress, and they sang praises to God. And the Bible says the foundation of the prisons were shaken, the doors were opened, the bands were broken off their arms and legs. And when the jailer woke, thinking they were all safe, saw all the doors open, he thought that the disciples and all the prisoners had escaped. And Paul, seeing that he was about to commit suicide, he said, "Sir, don't do yourself any harm, we're all here." And then he came in trembling, and the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the apostle said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved in your house." Believe that Jesus bore your sins. He bore your sins in his body on the tree, that you, being dead to sin, should live to righteousness. He took your place, bore your punishment, suffered your penalty, paid for your crime, died for your sins, suffered for your diseases. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness or the remission of sins." Now, the Greek word for remission is aphemi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I, and it means out, wipe, it means wiping out as though it had never been. In Hebrews 8:12, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." When we come to Jesus as sinners, take him as our personal Savior, all the sin that we've ever done is wiped out as though it had never been. Forgiveness is a relationship word. when a child of God sins, he breaks fellowship with the Father, but he does not break relationship. We are still sons and daughters of God. It's something like a husband and wife. They have an unkind word. They have an argument. It may be a rip-roarer. And it destroys fellowship, but not relationship. They are still husband and wife, and fellowship can be restored by asking forgiveness. The same holds true between the Christian and the Father. If we sin against the Father, then fellowship is broken. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No Christian should ever remain in broken fellowship with God any longer than it takes to ask forgiveness, any longer than it takes to repent, be sorrowful, and to ask God to forgive us. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardens his heart shall suddenly be cut off from that without remedy. He that being often reproved hardens his heart. It's only when we harden our heart to God that we're jeopardizing our relationship with God. While we keep a soft heart to God and ask God's forgiveness, he'll always take us back. Hebrews 8:12, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Sorrow works to repentance unto salvation. Fifthly, wholeheartedly believe that Jesus bore your sins. Don't doubt it for a moment. And sixthly, believe that God is healing you now and thank him for it. Bible tells us in Mark 11:24, what things do you desire? When you pray, believe that you receive them, you'll have them. And you can believe it because you're standing on a promise of God. You know that it's God's will for you to be well. It's God's will for you to be saved. It's God's will for you to be healthy. It's God's will for you to be filled in the Holy Spirit. These are the things that God wants you to have. But God responds to faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So let us trust God to perform miracles in our lives. Let us trust God that we might be used to bring an understanding of the Word of God to others so that the power of God can set them free. God wants us to go into the highways and byways and take these principles to the people that we meet in our workplace, in the marketplace, in our friends, our neighbors, our relatives. This is the will of God. The angel said to Mary, with God nothing should be impossible. Friend, it's exciting going into the highways and byways of life. It's exciting living for God. And it's exciting knowing that Jesus cleanses us of sin and gives us his peace and his joy. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for each one that's listening to this tape. We thank the Lord that it is the Spirit of God that touches our hearts and gives us that faith that we need for life and living. Lord, gives us your joy, your peace, your power, your anointing. Bless each one, I pray, Father, and may we respond to the call of Christ and go to the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your love for us, expressed in so many ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
We do pray that you have enjoyed and been benefited by Pastor Gordon's message. Further anointed audio and video tapes of this ministry are available by faxing or phoning your order to 0247-399-409. That's 0247-399-409. Or write to Box 1082, Penrith, New South Wales 27511. If you would like to become one of Gordon's prayer partners or receive his newsletter, please advise your name and address when you phone or fax.